Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8 and 9, we're continuing to go through the doctrine of God. And I've been saying this, I'm probably going to say this every week, just by way of reminder. Okay, our theology is going to dictate our philosophy. What we believe ought to determine how we behave. And if our theology is going to be correct, then it must be biblical. All right, that's important. We don't come up with our own theology, or else we shouldn't. But if it is going to be correct, it must be biblical. You know, the clearer our vision of God, we're dealing with the doctrine of God. We dealt with that last week, that God, we can know God. God is knowable. That's what Moses said, that I may know thee. That's also what the Apostle Paul said. That was their lifetime pursuit. And we have to understand this, that the clearer our vision of God becomes, the clearer our vision of everything else will become. You know, we're not attempting to make God fit our worldview. That's what many people want to do today. They're trying to make God fit what they already believe and they've already determined based upon what they like or don't like. So we're not attempting to make God fit our worldview when we're dealing with theology or the doctrine of God, but we desire our worldview to be dictated by who God is. You see, it's not we're trying to determine who God is. God has already established who He is. Okay, we must allow ourselves to submit our minds and our wills to who God is and not try to make Him fit in our little worldview. Now, that's very important because a lot of times people today really have created a false God in their lives. They've created, for example, some people have created a God that loves them, but that doesn't judge their actions. Well, that's just not the God of the Bible. So you may worship a God, but that's not the God of the Bible. And by the way, if they believe that, then I can guarantee you that that's going to affect the way they live. So, again, if our theology is going to be correct, it must be biblical. Now, Isaiah 46, notice verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Remember this and show yourselves men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old." Notice, "For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Now think about this here. This lesson today is entitled this, "I am God, there is none like me." Now, there are many today systems of theology, if you would. There's many people that have their opinions on God or the idea of God. Let me give you a few today because there's quite a bit. And these are just the main ones. But some people refer one system of theology is deism, which believes this, that God is the creator, but not the keeper of the earth. In other words, He's not in full control of this world, not accepting, in other words, there's no desire there to accept the Savior. So they believe in a creator, but they don't believe in a God that controls everything. In other words, He's kind of removed. He created and He's gone. Some people believe in theism, which is an intellectual knowledge of a personal God, but how God is known is different for different people. Okay, so some people, theism, they believe in a higher power, and it's up to you. In other words, you kind of make up your own God as you go. There is a higher power, and you kind of discover it for yourself. Atheism, we know that, they exclude God and His existence, which is really this, man is God. Okay, humanism, that's the idea. Agnosticism, which believes this, it does not deny God, but it denies that God can be known. Skepticism. Skepticism says that doubt and disbelief, there's doubt and disbelief about God, and an individual creates his own idea of who God is. That's idolatry. Pantheism believes this, everything is God, and God is in everything. You could attach this to the Buddhists. Okay, that's what they believe. Polytheism, believing that there are many gods. Okay, that would include a lot of the Indian religions, the Buddhists, the Mormons. Believe it or not, they act like Christians and they a lot of times dress like Christians. They seem like good people and they may have the same lingo. But you know that Mormons believe that there are many gods? That's right. They believe that when they die, Okay, if they lived as good Mormons, that they will one day become God, and then they'll have their own world, and they'll propagate their own world, just like this God did. That's what the Mormons believe. Okay, that's polytheism. There's tritheism. That's belief in three gods. Now, some people will, Jehovah's Witnesses will accuse us to say, well, you're tritheism. You believe in three gods. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God that's manifested in three persons. There's dualism, which is belief in two gods or two forces. One good and one evil. The forces of evil against the forces of good. Okay? There's also monotheism, which is a belief in one God, but not faith in the God of the Bible. So you look at all these things. There's many systems of theology today. And I have to ask ourselves, well, which one's right? Which one's right? We have to ask ourselves, the question is there absolute truth today? The answer is yes. There is absolute truth. In other words, we live in a world that doesn't want to say there's absolute truth. In other words, what's wrong is always wrong. What's right is always right. Is rape always wrong? Yes, every single time. That's an absolute truth. Would we all agree with that? So there's only one truth. So someone can say, well, it depends for you. Now, some people, that's where... You know, anarchy, if you believe a certain way, that's where it heads down the road. Because someone will say, well, it depends who you are. For some people, it's okay. For some people, it's not. No. It is always wrong. That's an absolute truth. Okay? So we live in a world where there is absolute truth. If there is absolute truth, then what is the correct system of theology? Well, it comes from the Word of God. Now, really, this kind of dovetails into what we dealt with in the doctrine of the Bible. We have the Word of God. It is God revealing Himself to man through inspiration and preservation. We dealt with these things. But the Bible makes it clear in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 27 later, he says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, John Lennon said this. He said, I believe in God, but not as one thing, not as an old man in the sky. I believe that what people call God is something in all of us. I believe that what Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest said was right. That doesn't make sense. Okay? That'd be like saying someone over here says that rape is wrong and someone over here says that rape is right by saying they're both right. No, they're not. Okay, they can't be right if they contradict. Buddha said this, believe nothing, no matter where you read it, or who said it, no matter if I said it, unless it agrees with your own reason and your own common sense. Okay, that's the idea today. And by the way, that's kind of prevalent today. Whatever you think is okay, and nobody should tell you what to think. If our theology is to be correct, again, it must be biblical. There is only one true and living God. Now, that's not politically correct, but that's the truth. There is only one true and living God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah 45:5 says this, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. This one God is eternally, equally, and essentially existing in three persons. We refer to this as the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches there is one God and three persons in the Godhead. Now, let's remember this here, that God is infinite and we're finite. It's hard to wrap our minds around, for example, the Trinity, but there's many simple ways you can explain it. For example, as we think about a water, water can be manifested in three different, really, forms. There's vapor, ice, and water. It's all water, but in three different forms, okay? In the same way, God, there's only is one person, but He manifests Himself in three different persons. Now, the Bible is clear. Matthew 28:16, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." There is only one God who's manifested himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we have some questions here to answer, and this is straight doctrine, but at the end, the last point, we'll deal with, okay, well, what does that mean for us? If this is the God of the Bible, if this is the one true and living God, how should that affect our lives? So the first thing we see is, who is God? Now, that's a simple question. Who is God? Well, the Bible has many verses, but let me kind of boil down to these two main things. First of all, the Bible says that God is spirit. God is a spirit. Remember, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This means that God is invisible. He does not have flesh and bones. He has never been seen, and no likeness can be made of him. That's why he said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Why is that so important? Because when you make a graven image of God, you're placing God to man's level and to man's imagination and to what man thinks about God. There ought to be no graven image about God. There ought to be nothing that man's attempt to put in an earthly way to say this is God. Why? Because nobody has seen God. We can't even comprehend. He's invisible. Now, Cambrense wrote this, and I thought it was good, kind of summarizing this. He said, "While God, in his true essence, has never been seen, yet he has shown himself, revealed his person to man in different forms. Man cannot know God but in the way he has revealed himself." There seems to be some contradictions in the word, in that in some places it says that people saw God, whereas elsewhere the word says that it is impossible to see him. The truth is that man has never looked upon the face of God in his true essence, but has looked upon his face and spoken with God when he manifested himself in some form other than his true essence. We do know that the Holy Spirit can manifest himself in a visible form, according to John 1:32. God has manifested himself in many forms, and we see that in Genesis 3:8, 12:7, Exodus 3:4, including as the angel of the Lord. The greatest manifestation of God is obviously in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, sometimes you see in the Bible that where people say, "I met God face to face." It wasn't the God that we know, that the invisible God, the Spirit. It's talking about how God manifested in that particular form. Okay? Because no one has seen God at any time. Okay? So God is a spirit. He is spirit. Number two, God, who is God, he's not only spirit, but he is a person. He's not an it. He's a person. God is a person. God, in other words, has self-consciousness, self-determination, character, personality. He thinks, he plans, he acts, he speaks, he hears, he communicates. Therefore, God is knowable. We dealt with that last week. He created man in his own image that man might know and fellowship with him. How do we know that God is a person? Because the characteristics of a person are present in God. He loves, he hates, he grieves, he's jealous, he has compassion, he can be angry, he cares. All these are characteristics of personality. You know, many people think that God today is a force or that he is in all of nature. No, no, no. God is a person. Now, four times in the Bible, we see where the Bible says that God is, fill in the blank. The one of the places we see that is John 4:24. God is a spirit. Okay, so God is a spirit. We also see, according to John 4:8, he hath loved, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is a spirit. God is love. We also see, according to 1 John 1:5, then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is a spirit, God is love, God is light. But also Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. So God is a spirit, God is love, God is light, God is a consuming fire. In other words, let me put it this way. We can't, as human beings, it is hard to wrap our minds around God. In other words, it would be so inappropriate for us when someone would ask us, hey, you paint a picture of what you think God is. There's nothing we can draw. There's nothing that our imagination can come up with that would accurately and rightly picture God. That's why we're asked not to do that. So, who is God? God is a spirit, and God is a person. So that's who God is. Now let's answer this question. What is God like? What is He like? Well, let me kind of divide this in two sections. There are in the Bible, and these are a few, I believe, which are the main ones that describe God as far as what is God like. There are non-moral attributes, and then there are moral attributes. Let me share with you, first of all, the non-moral attributes. In other words, what is God like? Well, something we know from God's Word is we know that God is all-knowing. We have the word omniscient. Omniscient means He knows everything. Everything. Now, nobody in this world knows everything. But God knows everything. Let's turn to Psalm 139. I want us to go there. Psalm 139, just a wonderful passage here. Just a little glimpse on the things that God knows. Psalm 139. Notice the Bible says in verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. Now, we are familiar with these verses, but think about what he's saying about what God knows. The word there, Thou hast known me, what does that mean? That means that God has examined all my thoughts and feelings. God has arrived at a full knowledge of my spiritual condition. There's nothing about my life that God hasn't figured out. Well, that makes sense because He created us. He knows everything about us. He goes on by saying, He now knows my down-sitting and mine uprising. In other words, He's saying here that God has known, He has known from the time I get up to the time I go to sleep, everything that I do along that day, God knows. Whether it's in public, at my job, in the privacy of my home, in my car, God knows everything that I do. From the time I get up to the time I go to sleep. He goes on to say, Thou understandest my thought afar off. What does that mean? In other words, he says here that God knows our thoughts before they're even formed and fully developed. He knows exactly. Think about it. Before you have a thought, God knows the thought you're going to have and why you're going to have that thought. That's what God knows. He goes on to say, Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Here it says that God knows my activity and my time of rest. So when you're sitting on your couch, sipping on some sweet tea and eating some popcorn, God's right there, and He knows. And when you're busy working about throughout the day, God knows. He says, Thou art acquainted with all my ways. In other words, God knows everything I do and why I do it. I remember my uncle, Dan Nickerby, he's an evangelist. I remember him preaching a message on the presence of God, and he put it this way, and I thought that it was good, you know, kind of visualizing my mind. He says, think about your life. Think about it. God is staring at you. Think about it during the day. God is staring at you. And really, that's what it is. You never leave God's sight. Think about it. While you're sleeping at night, God is right there staring at you. He knows everything. Not only is He staring at you and everything you do, but He's staring at your mind. He knows exactly what's going on in there. Your heart, your feelings, everything in your life, God knows. Wow. So, God is all-knowing. Okay? That is a non-moral attribute. He's omniscient. We also see that God, according to the Bible, is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Job 42:2 says, I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this shall be impossible, but with God all things are possible. It is clear in the Word of God, when you just look at God and things that He did, that God is all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. Think about, just for a moment, the things that, how this world functions. Think about the power. You know, we're amazed today at the technology that goes on. But think about God created man with the ability to come up with that technology. Think about how much more power that is than we think of man today being able to create computers and do all these things. God created man that was able to do that. So God is all power. He's omnipotent. We also see that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Now, we could go back to Psalm 139, but if we could continue reading in verse 7, the Bible says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The Bible says, in other words, there's nowhere you can go where God is not. Jonah tried to get away. But God was right there. He got to the bottom of the boat, but God was there. We can't get away from God. So God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And also God is unchanging. The word that we use for that is immutable. Malachi 3:6 says this, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God says He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that created the heaven and the earth is the same God today, the exact same, hasn't changed. And He's going to be the exact same God when we meet Him one day. He's never going to change. So these are, we would call, non-moral attributes. But here we go to the next section is, let's look at God's moral attributes. What does the Bible tell us that God is like? Well, the Bible tells us, and this is, I believe, the most important one, is that God is holy. God is holy. You know, when you study the Word of God, it is clear throughout the Word of God that the holiness of God is emphasized. How do we know that? Well, if we go to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, and one cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holiness is the only attribute in the Word of God when it's speaking of God is referred to three times in the row. That's an emphasis. The Bible wants us to know here that God, above everything else, is holy. And when we reach Revelation, when people bow down before Him and all the angels of God worship God, what are they going to say? They're going to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God is a holy God. Psalm 99:9 says this, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. 1 Peter 1:5 says this, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's not just an Old Testament principle. It's who God is. God does not change. He's always been holy, and He will always be holy. Every other attribute of God comes right under His holiness. In other words, God is a God of judgment. It is a holy judgment. God is a God of love. It is a holy love. God is a God of justice. It is a holy justice. God is holy. Why? He is holy, holy, holy. That's what we're going to say when we meet God. In other words, the words that these people spake, the words that Isaiah spake, he couldn't help. That's the only words that came out of his mouth, or that he saw that were coming out of the mouth of the angels. Holy, holy, holy. That's what God wants us to know about who God is. What is He like? He's holy. Now, we'll see that in just a minute, but people today don't, for some reason, don't like to talk about God's holiness. But yet that is the one thing they're going to bow down and say about who God is. Now, there's other things. We know the Bible says that God is love. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is merciful and gracious. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, that is the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We also know that God is truth. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Ephesians 4:21 says, if so be that we have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So if we think about that here, we see who God is. God is a spirit and God is a person. He has personality. There are characteristics that show us that he is a person. But not only do we see who God is, but we also see what God is like. Okay? God is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere, unchanging. But the Bible also lets us know that God is holy. He's love. He is merciful and gracious. He is truth. So we have to ask ourselves this last question. Does my life reflect the God of the Bible? Does my life, does your life reflect the God of the Bible? God in His Word has clearly revealed Himself to man as to who He is and what He is like. The knowledge of God is not designed to be intellectual, but rather practical. What is our life supposed to demonstrate? Well, let's deal with this one. How about living a holy life? You know that's what God wants for us, to live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:5, we just read the verse, but the Bible says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Titus 1:7 says this, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, are we living a holy life? I guarantee you, go to most churches today, the person that stands up at the platform, at the little podium that they have today, will never utter those words, that you are supposed to be a holy people. But that's the truth. That's what God expects of our lives. Why does Christianity today seek to reveal to a world of a God who they have no desire to be like, where there's no ambition, no desire to speak of who he is in his true nature and character and attributes. God is holy. In other words, I want us to think this way. Everything that we do in our lives must come out of a desire to live a holy life. Everything we do in our lives, every decision you make, must come out of a desire to live a holy life. Every place you go must be done in a way out of a desire to live a holy life. Now, I'll be honest with you, nobody here is holy. Nobody's pretending to be holy. It is not something that we strive in. We never get to the point where we say, well, look, I'm holy now. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But God's instruction for His people, if they're going to live as God intended for them to live in this world, is it is going to be marked by holiness. Holiness. You know, if that was truly what people believe, if people today really truly believe that God was a holy God, that would affect what goes on inside a church, don't you think? Do we really think honestly that God is pleased when we bring up half-dressed women to dance around on a platform to try to appeal to the minds and the eyes of men? Does Christianity really think that is holiness? Do they really think that? We serve a holy God. And everything that we do in our service, everything we attempt to do outside of the church must reflect to this, that we serve a holy God. Everything we sing, the hymns, the singing, the going out soul winning, everything is done out of a desire to live a holy life. and please God. So, how about loving others? Didn't Jesus say in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have loved one for another? You know, how we love in our lives and conduct ourselves is a testimony that we believe in God. God is love. Is God holy? Yes, He is. Then what is my life like? Is God love? Yes, He is. Then what is my life like? Is God just? Yes. Then what is my life like? Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Oh, it's impossible to live that way. No, it's not. Noah lived an exemplary life in a world where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, that's kind of the same society we live in today. Everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. So it is possible for us to live a holy life with the help of God and His Spirit within us, to live a holy life. God would never expect us to do something that in His power He can't enable us to do. So, that's who God is. There's a whole lot more, but this is the God of the Bible. Most of Christianity today are people that associate themselves with Christ. If you'd ask them today, well, what is God like? Who is God to you? There'd be many different answers. But we all should always say, well, what does the Word of God say? That's who God is. And if that's what we believe, let's examine our lives to see if we truly are communicating to the world that this is the God that we believe in, the God of the Bible.